You know, I'm so excited that this is the first week of Advent, and we've got Ted and Deb. We're going to hand out some little Christmas little parcels, so we just pass them out. And I'll just sort of start my opening introduction since time is running away with us. And just, you'll see the purpose for this when we get going in the message. I'm going to move this ahead or I'm going to fall over that step. Do you realize that for me, Christmas Eve was always the greatest day of the year? It was a day when my mother's extended family would gather together and we would share a meal. Actually, share the whole evening. But it wasn't even the fabulous meal that these prairie women cooked. It wasn't even the family that got together and you have all that fellowship. But for me, it was what happened after dinner and everything is cleaned up that made Christmas Eve so exciting. You see, we'd usually gather to be between 30 and 40 people would be gathered at my mom at one of the houses. And what we did, we exchanged $1 gifts with everyone. Let me tell you, when I was a kid, I mean, I turned 58 today, so when I was a kid, like over 50 years ago, a dollar bought something. Any of you guys that have young kids, imagine if they knew on Christmas Eve they were going to get about 40 gifts. How excited would they be? Mighty excited, right? That's right. So to me, that was the greatest day of the entire year. I can remember where after dinner, you sit around the living room and you have a paper shopping bag in front and the adults or the older teens would go around and they would distribute the gifts. But you couldn't open until the last one was plopped into a bag. And as soon as that happened, the tearing frenzy begins. You're just there tearing and you're ripping and they go back in the bag and then you're done. And all the kids are like, we're glowing. You're just like, it's like we're high. It was the most exciting time. I mean, nothing compared with Christmas Eve. Not even Christmas morning with the stockings, gifts from Santa, gifts from my parents, gifts from my siblings, a special breakfast. I mean, nothing. That paled in comparison. I mean, if you were trying to convince me that as a kid, the greatest thing about Christmas was the birth of Jesus, I'd have disagreed. To me, that would have been a totally crazy statement. But do you realize that on the last night before his crucifixion, Jesus made a seemingly totally crazy statement as well? He told his guys that the coming of the Holy Spirit is even greater than having Jesus here in the flesh. I mean, what do you think? Really? I mean, we know what the Bible says, we know what Jesus said, but what did our hearts actually say? I mean, what if Jesus started to attend our church Sunday mornings? And he would be standing up here, would you want to hear me speak or Jesus? You certainly wouldn't want me, you'd want Jesus speaking to us. And imagine if he goes around and he'd visit you and he's there when you have a question to ask. Would you say that it's better to have the Holy Spirit or to have Jesus? If you're like most of us, we'd go, I'd opt for Jesus. But since we know Jesus doesn't lie, what he said that last night to his guys must be true. Having the Holy Spirit is infinitely greater than having Jesus here in our midst. That having the Holy Spirit must be the greatest gift. That's why you got those little packages, to remind you of this. You can even put it on your tree or somewhere that you'll remember that the Holy Spirit, from Jesus' perspective, is the greatest gift. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How in the world is the Holy Spirit a greater gift than having Jesus actually here in our midst? Well, first of all, we're going to look at Jesus' last night with his guys. Jesus spent this last night having dinner with his guys in an upper room just before his crucifixion. If you knew that this was going to be your last night with your family, with your friends, what would you do? I think if you're like most of us, we'd want our family gathered around. We would want to comfort them. We want to give them hope and peace that there will be life without you here on this earth. And then you'd want to share with them all those things that are just burning in your heart. You know what? That's what Jesus did with his 12 guys on his last night. He taught them, he told them not to be afraid. He offered them peace. He offered them hope without him. And then he taught them. And one of the main topics of Jesus' conversation with his 12 guys was the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the coming of the Holy Spirit must have been really, really important. If Jesus got all eternity stuff to share with them, and he chooses the Holy Spirit, this must have been really important. So what are some things that Jesus taught us about the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus actually called the Holy Spirit another advocate. What's really cool is that the Greek word another actually means identical to the other one. Which means Jesus is telling his guys that the Holy Spirit is just like me, 100%. So if you have the Spirit, it's like having me with you at all times. And I like this, an advocate is one who fights for the rights of another. So the Holy Spirit in you is fighting for you all the time. Like when the thief, also known as Satan, tries to sidetrack us with lies, the Holy Spirit fights with us in our minds and in our hearts with God's truth. When we're tempted to follow our old patterns and jump into the ditch that we talked about last week, he actually does battle against the old life habits, where he's holding out to us these new options. He says, you don't have to do this anymore, because when you received Christ, it was cut off and put in the grave. You now have a different choice to make, one that is glorious. And 24/7, we are told that the Holy Spirit actually declares us as being righteous, holy, forgiven. We are God's beloved kids. So he's been fighting for our minds and our hearts all the time, because he knows how easy it is for us to go astray. The Spirit also teaches us everything Jesus knows that we need to know. But if you read this section in John, he tells us that the Holy Spirit is sensitive, because he'll only tell us what we're ready to hear. So even when we pray the prayer we were encouraged to pray last week, oh God, show me all the times, all the ways that I'm tempted to jump into the ditch. Well, the Holy Spirit's not going to tell us everything all at once. He's only going to tell us what we're ready to hear, because he knows we can only handle so much at a time. This makes the Holy Spirit really, really safe. It's safe to be close to. He's safe to have us close. And Jesus also tells us that the Spirit will be our helper forever. And then he says, here is the real miraculous part. This is what really makes the Holy Spirit better, having him, than having Jesus here physically present. Because Jesus says the Spirit will be with us, like Jesus, if he was physically present. But if Jesus was here physically present, and he's talking with me, he ain't talking to you. And if he's talking to you, he ain't talking to the rest of us. Or if he goes to another church, another Sunday, he's not here at all. And that's the problem with Jesus being physically present. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be with us like he is, but even better, that the Holy Spirit actually lives in us. And remember, he's just like Jesus. So there is nowhere you can go, no circumstance you can find yourself into, no ditch you can leap into that is so dark and deep that the Holy Spirit is not there with you. And who is he like? He's just like Jesus. He's an identical twin of Jesus. So everywhere we go now, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we take the Spirit with us. And he's there to do all those things that the advocate does for us. I think that's a pretty good deal. I don't know about you. So was the Holy Spirit's coming really the greatest gift? Well, does he really bring the kind of transformation that Jesus alluded to when he's teaching them in John chapters 14 to 16? Well, we're going to take a brief before and after snapshot of Jesus' guys and the crowds that followed him and see what kind of changes took place in their life. So let's look at some of the before snapshots. Well, Jesus, his guys, unlike Jesus, they were concerned mostly about themselves. Number one was them. They were always arguing about who was the greatest. I mean, even the last night, when Jesus is pouring out his heart to his guys, they get into another argument over who's the greatest. I mean, even then, they're missing the boat. And then James and John, two of Jesus' guys, were a couple of, they were brothers. They wanted the top position. Because if you read the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus taught the 12, but he also specially invested in Peter, James, and John. And they thought, there's only two top places. We're going to make sure we get it first. So guess how they do it? They have their mother come and ask Jesus, Jesus, would you let my boys, they're really nice boys, you know, would you give them the two top places in your kingdom? That's what she did. They got her to actually ask Jesus. I mean, how low can you get? And it says the other disciples, they were ticked. I think mostly they were ticked because they hadn't thought of it first, right? But this is the way they were. They lacked compassion. One day they're walking along and there's a beggar who had been born blind. And the first thing out of their mouths, Jesus, who sinned? Them or their parents? Because if something bad like this happens, it means they must have done a really good big sin. Can you tell us what it is? Like they're wanting this gossipy thing and they're judging this guy who's born blind. Even their statement, who sinned? He or his parents? How could he sin? He's not even born yet. Because when he was born, he was blind. It's like they're just thinking bad things happen to bad people, so he must be a really bad dude, or else his parents are really the scum of the earth. They're really judgmental. They had no compassion for this guy. And when they were traveling through Samaria one time, we saw how racially and religiously prejudiced they were. Because there was a lot of animosity between the Jews and Samaritans. Often a Jew would go around Samaria if they were heading down to Jerusalem. They would just skirt around it. They would take another couple days to trip down there. But Jesus, he would go right through. Well, they come up to this village, and the village does not welcome Jesus. And they all go, oh, Jesus, we have a question for you. And he goes, yes. Can we call down fire from heaven and torch the village? And Jesus says, no, we'll just go somewhere else. Come on, boys, let's go. I mean, that was their question. That's how prejudiced they were against the Samaritans. And even before his arrest, when Jesus was deeply struggling and he asked his guides to pray, every time Jesus turned around, they were back asleep. They couldn't even pray for 1 hour with him when he needed them the most. And when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, all his guys fled running. They were like a bunch of scaredy cats. They were gone. One of the soldiers grabbed one of the guys by his robe, and he just ran and left his robe behind, buck naked, out back to town. I mean, he was not going to stop for nothing. They were chicken. And then that night, when Jesus was going through an illegal trial, Peter's there watching from the outskirts. And a little slave girl goes, I think that you are one of Jesus' guys. He goes, I'm not. And she kept on thinking, yes, you are. You're a Galilean. And he goes, I'm not. Do you realize that Peter vehemently denied he knew Jesus? Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times that night. He actually swore, I do not know the man. I've never seen him. You are wrong. Three times. That's what Jesus' guys were like. Well, what were the crowds like? The crowds would be like us. They were really fickle. They loved Jesus one minute, hated him the next. Right at the start of his ministry, Jesus is teaching in his hometown of Nazareth. And when he was in the middle of his message, it says, they thought he was absolutely fabulous. How does he know all this stuff? He's just one of us from the little town of Nazareth. And they think it's wonderful. And then when Jesus shares with them, you know, in time, you guys aren't going to, you're going to be a little jealous that I'm not doing a lot of miracles here in the town. And do you know what? They stopped loving him, and they suddenly hated him so badly they wanted to grab him and throw him off the cliff. They went from loving him to murderously hating him within minutes. That's what our hearts are like. And Palm Sunday, it's the same thing. They're waving the palm branches when he comes in, and they're saying, oh, you are the one that God promised years ago, when they're singing. And a week later, they're shouting, crucify, crucify, let Jesus' blood be on us and on our kids. 1 week later, that's what our hearts are like apart from Jesus. Most people followed him because of miracles, free meals, entertaining teaching. And it's nice to be a part of a growing movement. But very few actually placed their trust and faith in him and followed him through thick and thin. And now we're going to jump to the other side. And we're going to see what happened in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit comes. Well, what we've got here, it's the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And it's one of the three major feasts. So what you have, you've got every adult male has to attend this feast. So you have got Jews from every nation from the known world have poured into Jerusalem. Many of them bring their families and kids, if their kids are old enough to come. And so Jerusalem is packed. Not just with people who speak the local dialects, but speak languages from every known country. And during this time, Jesus, just before Pentecost began, Jesus told his guys to go and wait in Jerusalem because they're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. So the believers, when all this is going on during the festival of Pentecost, the believers are in a house praying. And suddenly, there's a sound like a roaring windstorm. And then just stuff like flames of fire landed on absolutely everyone in the room. And everyone in the room begins to speak foreign languages. See, the roaring windstorm and the flames of fire, that's the Holy Spirit coming down upon these people. Not just the disciples, but all the believers who are gathered in that room at that time. It's interesting, when Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit before his death and resurrection, he described the Holy Spirit as a gentle wind. It's like a breeze. But now, after his death, after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes with power. He comes with resurrection power, unlike that anyone had ever experienced, unlike anything that even the great prophets of the Old Testament experienced. The Holy Spirit came in a new way. And the fire, this part's really exciting, because the fire represents God's purity, it represents his holiness. His burning purity, his burning holiness. And so when those flames of fire came down and landed on everyone in the room, every believer in the room, what he was doing, it's almost like he's saying, this is the transformation. Like we talked about a long time ago, about being in Christ, where all the old stuff is gone. Well, the Holy Spirit is now burning off all the old stuff. Why? Because he's ready to come and live in every believer. And he wants a clean house. So the very moment that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit did the same thing in your life. He basically came in and he burns out all the crap that's in your spirit. And then you're spiritually alive. And he actually comes and dwells in you, just like he did these guys. It's amazing. I just love when I looked at those two things. I thought, oh, that's what it really means. But it's interesting, I think, why did God choose foreign languages as the sign of what had happened? We're going to see that in a second. Because we've got all these people on the outside, and they're just doing their Pentecost kind of celebrations. But then they hear the sound of the roaring wind. That's how large it was. It's like a hurricane or a tornado is going on in this house, and they're going, what in the world is going on in that house? Because they didn't have, you know, speaker systems and that kind of things in those days. So they're going, and it says the crowd ran over to the house. And as they approached the house, they went, whoa. They were hearing all their foreign languages that was in this group. They were hearing someone in that house was speaking their language. And yet they knew that that was just a group of uneducated Galileans that were in there. How come they could speak our language? They're going, something's going on in that house. But some of them mocked and said, oh, they're just drunk. Those people must have been, they definitely missed what was going on. Well, now we're going to see what changes took place when the Holy Spirit came. Well, Peter, he's always the first to speak. So he stands up, basically comes out in the room, and he stands up, answers their question. He preaches his first sermon. Remember, 50 days ago, this crowd applauded Jesus' death. And yet, none of them in that house had any fear. They could just as likely applauded their death as well. But Peter speaks boldly. He tells them that what they're seeing and experiencing is the Holy Spirit coming in a new way. Coming in a way because in the Old Testament, the Spirit only came on a select few. But now the Spirit comes on absolutely everyone. Everyone who places their faith in Christ. And do you realize at the end of Peter's sermon, 3,000 from that crowd, so it was a large crowd, became believers in Jesus. Do you realize Jesus never had this many conversions when he preached a message? So the Holy Spirit has come in a new way. Now's the time. And then the believers, it says, if you travel on and go a little further in the second chapter of Acts, it says they met together regularly. They ate meals together. They shared everything. They even sold real estate so that they could help out those in their group that needed some financial assistance. They learned continually from the teaching of the apostles or the disciples. They met daily together to pray at the temple. The Bible says they had generous spirits. They were filled with joy and praise to God. Can you imagine if this is really going on in your heart, if this is the way you felt all the time? You're not worried about grabbing enough for yourself. You're just, well, you have a need. If I can meet it, I'm going to need it. Because we're just so full of the love of Jesus, we can no longer contain it. And it's because of the Holy Spirit that was living in them. Peter and John, they're going to the temple to pray one time, and there's a lame man begging. And Peter says, sorry, God, but I don't have no cash. But I'm going to give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, stand up. And the guy does. It's interesting, Peter didn't pray for him to be healed. But he just says, I'm going to give you what I have. Because the Holy Spirit is now in him, and the Spirit is Jesus' identical twin, Peter now can heal the man because he has the authority of Jesus to do so. And sort of gets these kind of little pieces that sort of sit in our heads, and they go, oh, what does this now mean for us as we live like Peter lived? And then later on, we hear that the believers are actually honored in Jerusalem because of their oneness in the Spirit. The people in Jerusalem are going, like we love our neighbors because we love other Jews, but you guys are different. You guys have taken this whole thing to another level. And they were amazed and honored just because of the love they had for one another. And the one time the apostles, they were arrested. This is in Acts 5. We're up to Acts 5 now. They were arrested. They were threatened to never, ever speak the name of Jesus again. And then it says they were whipped. They were flogged. And it's probably 40 lashes minus one. And that's because 40 lashes were considered fatal. So they were whipped to within an inch of their lives and then kicked out into the street. And what do you think they did? They left rejoicing. They were rejoicing. And they continued to proclaim, Jesus is the real deal. He is everything that you were ever hoping for. Now we're going to get into, like, those were the big guys. Those are the apostles. What about people who are just like us, ordinary dudes? Well, we're going to look at, they had trouble, when you get to Acts 6, with food distribution to the widows. And the number one requirement of finding someone to head up this task, it wasn't administrative skills. It wasn't even people skills. It was, you have to pick someone that's known to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you look at this person's life, can you tell they're not living under their own power, but they're being led and directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit as they live their daily lives? That was the number one requirement. Amazing. From God's perspective, that's what was most important. And then later on, after Stephen is martyred, he was the first Christian martyr. He was stoned to death for his faith. It says that severe persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And the common people like us were scattered and they ran. Much like what's happening in Syria. But you know what? They didn't hide their faith. They didn't become disillusioned. But in Acts 11, we're actually told that they went around telling both Jews and non-Jews all about Jesus. They knew that Jesus was the most important thing. Because why? Because they've experienced him in reality in their lives. And they've experienced him because they're experiencing the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is Jesus' identical twin. You know, the Holy Spirit transformed these people's lives. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you have got the exact same Spirit in you. But are we actually experiencing it in our lives? When people looked at the believers, they saw boldness, love for each other. They saw something that they didn't have. And what they didn't have was the Holy Spirit. They didn't have a powerful awareness of his indwelling in them. So the question becomes, how do we actually begin to live so we can be a little bit like those early believers? That we can actually begin to experience the Holy Spirit in our lives every day so that other people will see Jesus in us just like they did the early church. Well, number one, it starts with desiring this kind of life. So that's the first question. Do you want it? I'm not asking, do you know how to get there, but do you even want this life that Jesus says is possible for each of us? In John 10, he called it the abundant life that he's come to give. Me, I'm just starting on this journey. She can't say, Audrey, tell me all, you know, the 20 years that you've been experiencing this. God's just now having me starting on this journey the last year or so. And let me say, it gets better all the time. So the first one is desiring this kind of life. The second one is to unplug. We need to take time to unplug from all of our stuff, from our busyness, from our cell, our TV, our gaming, all those kind of things that are pulling for a part of us, and just focus on the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because if you've received Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you, just like the early church did. Another thing we can do is even place reminders in our schedule to slow, pause, and acknowledge His presence. And I know you guys are much, I'm not smart if it's on my phone. You can do it on your phone, but it just buzzes and you go, oh, this is my time. And if you're at work, go into the washroom and sit on the throne and just spend a few moments with Jesus. I said when the kids were small, that was my place. I'm in there, right? Because you need just a quiet place to pull aside. Even just 1 minute of just to stop and go, you're with me right now. You have me here for a special reason, an anointed reason. And you just spend a few moments connecting with Him. Or we can even create physical reminders. But me, besides being interim pastor, I also have a life coaching business on the side. And I have a special ring that was given to me by some Christian friends when I was ordained as a Christian counselor. So I put that ring on every time I speak with someone to remind me. It's not all about me and the stuff that I know, but it's all about God through the Holy Spirit speaking through me to minister to the people that are there. Because I need to be reminded, I only wear that ring then, so I remember that. That's when I put it on, because I need to continually be reminded. And the third thing is just even to connect through the Word. I'd even look at just 5 minutes a day. If you regularly have a cup of coffee, or a cup of tea, or a glass of juice in the morning, just even sit, get your Bible out, and just take a couple of deep breaths and go, I am here, precious Spirit, and I know you're the one that makes the word that I'm about to read living and active. Now I'm just going to read a few verses and you just mull it over. If something strikes you, ask, Holy Spirit, is something you want me to hear? Is something here that Jesus wants to tell me? Because that's what you do. And in 5 minutes you can just say, thank you for such a great time. I'm glad. I'm glad I came. And God is glad that you've come. So it doesn't have to be this big, deep time, just even 5 minutes to start with, of just being with Him. I think we'll just skip the next one because our time is up. So we're getting ready to close then. We'll skip point four. You do have a handout in your bulletin this time though. Finally got them done in time. So, but as we close today, before we even have our last song, I'd like to pray for us to have a fresh, powerful wind of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. That we could just experience the Holy Spirit in a new way. As I was doing the study for this, I discovered that a lot of all this stuff has to do with where's our belief level? What do we believe? What do we really desire in our lives? And a lot of it that's a big thing. But if you struggle to believe like I do I believe perfectly? I mean, you'd cackle away. Of course not. As I'm just beginning, I'm like, maybe I'm crawling now. I'm no longer newborn. I may be on the crawling stage. I'm the little rug rat that's crawling around. That's the stage I would be at in this whole thing of experiencing the Holy Spirit in my life. But if you're like me, that you struggle to really believe these things, don't despair. Because in Mark, Jesus encounters a man whose son has been physically tormented by evil spirits. And his dad is desperate. But when he asks Jesus to help, he says, if you can help, could you help? And Jesus says, he points out his unbelief. He says, everything is possible for one who believes. And the dad goes, oh. And he says, I believe. Help me believe. So he's doing this like we do. Yes, I believe. No, I don't. Yes, I believe. No, I don't. And so how does Jesus help him. Because the dad has his faith that's going, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. Well, for Jesus, it doesn't matter. How does Jesus help him to believe more? He heals his son. So even when we're doing this, don't think that God's not going to enter into our lives until we have faith that sits like this all the time. When we're doing this, he says, that's enough. I'm going to increase your faith by giving you what you asked for. That's the kind of God that we've got. So I'd like just to ask us just to stand together as I pray, and then we'll have the worship team after come up and just sing our final song. So let's just stand, and I'll just pray for us a simple prayer. For us just to become more aware of the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're a God who just delights in us all the time. And you are a God of the greatest gifts. And that's why you've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us the identical twin of Jesus to be with us 24/7, all the time. Everywhere we go, even when we jump deep into the ditch, he's there to lift us out. Father, help us to believe what we read in your Bible about the Holy Spirit. Not to go with what we feel, but what you say is true and we know it's true. Let us just begin even there. If you said it, it's true. That the Holy Spirit really is the greatest gift you could ever give us. Even greater than my Christmases growing up. Where we doubt, increase our faith by letting us see you work miracles big and small in our midst. Because that's how you increase the faith of that dad. And as our faith increases, Holy Spirit, come even greater and greater power. Like a mighty wind with that resurrection power, so we can fulfill the mandate that the God of everything, the eternal Father, has given us. And that's to first of all receive Jesus' love. We need your power to do that. We need your power to just love one another with the love you give us. Otherwise we wouldn't do it. We'd be like the disciples. And then we need your power to reach beyond our group here and into our community. Into our families, into all the people that we regularly connect with, that we could bring the presence of Jesus, that everywhere we go, people would say, there's something delightfully different about you. What is it? That's my prayer, Father, for all of us here. I need it, and I suspect all of us here need it. I thank you that you've heard it, and you're going to look for ways to show it to us this coming week. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's have the worship team come up for our final song. And as you go out, Alex is going to give out last week's of the putting on, putting off thing. And you want to get one. Because remember we talked about bank accounts and withdrawing and making deposits? Well, you have a coin. A lovely chocolate coin. And you want to get it before your kids do. That's why I'm giving them on the way out, so you can have one. Thank you.